Good morning and greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered here in the house of God again today. A glorious morning, first day of the week that we can gather together. And as we think about Easter and we should also think about why we are gathered on Sunday, and because it was the resurrection day. I'm not planning to preach on that all this morning, but you take the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament saints, they would have had their Sabbath, which would have been on more of a Saturday or the last day of the week, but now we celebrate together on the first day of the week. And so it's very interesting and a very wonderful time to be together in this way. I too wanted to give you all a personal thank you for making your schedules work to come on Wednesday for our council. Some of you were able to take off of your work. Some were able to, I'm sure, switch some other things around to make it to work to fit in the schedule. I thank you for that. I too personally really enjoyed the time together, even though it didn't seem long with each of you. Sat down for 15, 20 minutes and able to just have talk, and so I thank you for that. Also, thank you for, I don't know what to say, the unity we have here as a congregation, the 100% in favor of a minister ordination. That means a lot to me and Dave as well, I'm sure, and thank you for that. One thing I did hear throughout the day about the ordination is there is some intrepidation or fear. That's not quite the right word, but I think no matter where you are, if you're on the benches, or I should just say this, it's for different reasons or varying of reasons. You know, there's some apprehension for Dave and I. What does this mean in the future? For some of you wonder what it means for each of you in the future. And so I think with God's help and with love and forbearance as a congregation, we can work through this together. So I just wanted to thank you for the unity we had in that way. For the message here this morning, there's a song that came to my mind as I was studying to preach about Easter, and the song comes off of a CD. I think it's called Praising Jesus. It's a CAM CD, I think, put out by the Romanian Christian Orphanage, and couldn't seem to locate the actual music anywhere, so I wrote it down as I listened to it, and if anybody has it in actual music form, I would love to have it in my possession, but I couldn't seem to find it. The title on the CD says Mary and the Others, and it goes like this. Mary and the others came to the tomb that day. They were astonished that the stone was rolled away. Two men in shining garments looked at them and said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Shout it far and wide, he is risen from the dead. That grave could not hold him, just as he had said. He conquered death and hell. There's no need for fear and gloom. The greatest message ever heard came from an empty tomb. An empty cross, an empty tomb, completed salvation's plan. Because he has risen, we can also live again. When he arose triumphant, shook the foundation of hell, he broke the bonds of sin, a message to tell. Shout it far and wide, he's risen from the dead. The grave could not hold him, just as he had said. He conquered death and hell, there's no need for fear and gloom. The greatest message ever heard came from an empty tomb." Just a very fitting song, and I just love the words to it. It's so fitting. An empty cross and an empty tomb, what did it do? It completed salvation's plan. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Brother David, in his beginning devotions, read three of the Gospels. And coincidence, or the Lord's leading, I had chosen to read out of Mark 15, and he did not read that one. So I'm going to do that. He did read some of the other texts that I was going to, so I may skip reading some of that later on in one of the other Gospels. But did want to read, starting at Mark 15, just to give a foundation, the resurrection story. And starting at verse Mark 15, verse 42. And there is so much more that could be read. We could go back farther into the days prior, but I've chosen not to. The interesting thing is next Sunday we have communion, so we're having Easter or resurrection this Sunday, and then we kind of step back, and if you read through the booklet that we'll have in the back, it'll lead you through the Passion Week. It's kind of like we're almost a week late on that, but we can't exactly plan our communions to hold out with Easter every year, so you'll have to back up this week and then read up to this. But anyway, going to the resurrection, or when they were laying Jesus in the tomb, and starting at verse 42, and now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead, and called unto the centurion. He asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go ye your way. Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. I will stop reading there as of now, because it talks about that he went on, Jesus appeared unto Mary Magdalene, and so on. But I wanted to look at this thing of, could you say the uncertainty that was taking place at this time? Can you imagine what it was like on this first day? If you were one of the disciples or one of the ladies here, you can put your shoes, you can put yourself in their shoes, whichever side of the house you're on. Some of it were the disciples and what they were doing, the ladies and what they were all fitting into this story. You know, there was this buzz of excitement that was happening. There was something in the air. Something was not quite right. Or they knew that there was, maybe they were anticipating something happening, yet it seemed like some of them were very surprised that anything would happen. They could not quite fully grasp what was taking place. And there was this flurry of activity, and it's a little bit hard to maybe piece it all together, but you can, about how he was revealed to the ladies, and they told some of the disciples. The disciples, some of them were running, and one outran the other one, and there was just a lot of excitement going on in this very short period of time, I believe, on this Sunday morning, or the Easter morning here. And the interesting thing, too, it says, and here is one place where it says that these ladies, they saw this, I believe, an angel, but yet it says that what they witnessed, they were inside the tomb, and what they witnessed, yet they went that their way, and they told no one. And you have to remember, they had just come through the crucifixion, or as we'd say, Passion Week, of Jesus' trial, and then his crucifixion, and it was not a time... Well, let's just say it was a time of much apprehension for his followers and his disciples, and probably for many others that believed him as well. And so they were kind of doing this quietly, telling each other, not exactly sure what this meant next. And you can just sense the excitement yet fear that was among them as a disciple and as these women here. Surely, what had exactly happened, or what was going on? When we think today, when we think of Easter today, we think of, in many ways, of things being full. Today, as was mentioned already, many of the church buildings all across the United States will have larger crowds than normal. They will be full. We come together today with full hearts, ready to worship. Everybody mentioned that they just enjoy coming to church on an Easter Sunday morning. Many of us will have full homes this afternoon with family or friends. There's people visiting. And the day will be filled. The day will be filled with much activity. And we like things full. We like to have a full life. We don't like to think about things that are empty. But yet when we think about Easter, the actual resurrection of Jesus, we're excited about something that is empty. We think about the empty tomb. That's very exciting, but when we think about, when we hear the word empty, we think of something that is lacking. There's something not there. If you say your gas tank is empty, it is not doesn't have gas in it. If you think your fridge is empty, there's no food there. If your bank account is empty, there's no money there. We think about the tomb, there is something missing. Jesus, or a dead body, is no longer there, and in this case it was Jesus, is no longer there. It is without something. So today, my title for this message this morning is Empty at Easter. So as we look at this first Easter here, we discover that there was a lot of activity, something a little bit uncertain was taking place. And it says that, and again, I read a number of the different Gospels, and I can't always keep them straight which one says exactly what, but one of the places it says that they rose early in the morning, these ladies, to head to the grave, because it was an activity, I believe, that they were not supposed to be doing on their Sabbath, so they waited till their Sunday morning, or the first day of the week, to go to the grave. So they rose up early to go and embalm the body of Jesus that was laid in the grave. And if you can put yourself in their shoes, you can imagine the emptiness they felt as they journeyed toward the tomb of Jesus. They had a love for their Lord, a love for Jesus. They had followed him, and the last week that they had just went through had been a terrible time. There was much hurt, anguish, and pain, and they were feeling that, and they were still in that mindset of coming through the death of Jesus. And as they journeyed towards the tomb, I'm sure they saw various things that reminded them. And I first want to think about the empty cross. As they headed towards the grave of Jesus, quite likely the daylight, you know, had just beginning to break. And as they passed the place of crucifixion, more than likely. I don't know if the crosses were still there. It's possible part, the main beam out of the ground, may have more than likely stayed in the ground. If you think about Jesus carrying his cross, it was probably the upper beam that he was carrying. So probably the crosses were there, and Jesus' cross was empty. It was not a beautiful sight. It was a very sad picture in their mind. This place of Golgotha, the place of the skull. And this picture reminded them of 3 days earlier and what had all taken place. And more than likely, the tears flowed and it was a sad time for them. But yet the cross is empty. Yet the empty cross today reminds you and me that the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, without the dying of Jesus, there could not have been any forgiveness of sin. Because when Christ died on the cross, and Jesus died on the cross, he died in my place. And that's a very important thing to think about this morning. He died for the sins of you and me today. That's why the empty cross is an exciting thing. It's the finalization of the plan of salvation, or or the finalize of taking away the sins of the world. And the cross is empty because Jesus died. This cross held God's own Son, who died in place, in our place, and now is empty on this Easter morning. As they headed towards the grave, the next empty thing that they came in contact with was this empty grave. And, you know, they were talking as they were going. They knew that the body had been put in this tomb, and they knew that there was a big stone across the door. And we don't know exactly what their mindset was. Were they going to try to move the stone? Were they just going to the grave? I mean, they were taking spices and ointments along. Were they just going to the grave to weep, though? Or were they going to just have to put it at the entrance of the tomb? We do not know. But they knew that Jesus was laying there, and they knew that there was this large stone in front of the door. And there, in Matthew's account, gives us the impression that they felt an earthquake, or they saw the stone roll away. While the other three accounts agree that the stone was rolled away when they were at the tomb, or when they got there, they saw the stone was rolled away. So did they witness the opening of it, or did they feel the earthquake? Or it says that they felt an earthquake. Again, not exact clarity on where they were or exactly what they witnessed. But when they get there, the stone was rolled away. And can you just put yourself in with this, the emotions that were going through their mind as they saw the stone rolled away? What does this mean? This is not supposed to be. This is not supposed to be what they were expecting when they got there. This apprehension or the uncertainty, the buzz of excitement of what does this all mean? They get there, they see the opening, they go inside the cave, and they look around. They see a young man in a long white robe and hear him speak. As David mentioned already in devotions, and another place it says they saw two men, I believe, dressed in white. An exciting time, maybe a morbid time, a scary time maybe, as they were entering a tomb and seeing somebody there talking to them. And he said this, in Mark here it says, the young man, it says, and said, "He is not here. He is no longer here. This tomb is empty." What does this mean as they think about it? Why is this? And at first there's that apprehension or the unknown. Did somebody steal it? Did the soldiers take him? Did the disciples take him? And you think about the whole story, and later on I'm not going to look at that at all, but you know how they tried to keep things quiet. They tried to I believe it was the soldiers spread the story that the disciples had taken the body of Jesus. And some people, I guess to this day, still believe that story, but yet there's a lot of confidence we can have today that if that was actually true, if the disciples would have stolen the body, somewhere along the line, you think somebody would have said, or if the soldiers, being paid money not to tell, they would have also told somebody that this isn't true. But we believe the Bible, and nobody said otherwise. There's a lot of confidence we can have, and to actually believe that story that the disciples stole the body of Jesus is just a story, and we have more than that today. We have hope in this empty tomb. The other thing that is in John 20, I'm going to just turn back to John. It's the account of John of the resurrection is in John 20, and was already read here this morning, but I just wanted you to look at verse 5, or starting at verse 4. So They both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet went he not in. And then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Just stop reading there. I just wanted to, the other empty thing that was there was his clothes. It's the only gospel account that makes note of it, but apparently John thought it of importance to make note of it. There was empty clothes lying there. So we have the empty cross, an empty tomb, and now empty clothes. And I do believe that the empty clothes signifies something of importance as well. I believe that it suggests that Jesus had left his earthly clothes or his earthly body behind, or his earthly self. It was kind of signifying that he no longer needed these clothes on earth here. And it seems like he took off his clothes. They were laid there. The napkin or what was wrapped around him was in a pile there as well. And he left his earthly things behind. When he ascended in, or at that point in time, he left his earthly body, or it was changed to a heavenly body. And we think about, too, of us as people, that someday we will leave our earthly things behind. We'll discard our fleshly bodies. Someday we will no longer be here. Someday we will no longer need this. And it's a real reminder yesterday of being together at a family sale with my grandpa and all the things that he no longer needed. There was a lot of empty things there as well. There's an empty house and empty clothes and things that he no longer used that he would have been part of him for many years, and he left it all behind. He is done with his earthly belongings. Someday we will be done with our earthly belongings too. Are we ready for something better? Are we ready to meet our Heavenly Father when He calls us home? The pictures of the empty cross, the empty tomb, the empty clothes serve as reminders that God can take tragedy and turn it into triumph. It's something empty that is very much celebrated and excited today, and that was the first Easter. As we think, too, about a final resurrection, we look back at the resurrection and the empty at Easter. There also is coming another resurrection, another time when people will rise up and meet the Lord. And I just wanted to, first of all, take a look at the parable in Matthew 25. And you can go back to Matthew chapter 25. It was another thing that caught me I thought about, of something that was empty that had significance, that I think we can apply it to a practical thing today. In Matthew 25, I just want to read the first 13 verses here, a very familiar parable of the 10 virgins, and take note of what was empty, and I want to take a look at that a little bit more. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, yet go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went, the bridegroom came, and they all were they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh." So here we have this story about five that were wise and five were foolish. And the five foolish had empty lamps. There was emptiness in their life. When Jesus came, or when the bridegroom came, again, this is an illustration of Jesus returning for us someday, they had empty lamps. They were not prepared. The cry went out at midnight, "The bridegroom is here, come and meet him." But yet there was an emptiness in their life. Something was missing. Something was missing in their lives. An empty life. Maybe we live in an age of extreme busyness, and I'm sure no one here today wants more jobs or more activities to do, or schedules are full, yet maybe our lives are empty. Have we filled our lives up with or have we filled up our schedules and our life, but yet our actual life, or we can feel empty inside? All it takes for us to feel emptiness is to not have an ultimate purpose in life. If we're not serving the Lord, if we're not living for Him, if we're not searching after Him, we can have this emptiness. Today there are many lives around us we know and we see that are empty. Again and again, you can fill it up with much things. You can have material possessions. You can have bank accounts that are full. You can have houses that are larger than ever and more things in your houses than ever before, but yet you can still feel empty. And we need to have, when we receive the grace of Jesus, He becomes the one who can fill us. He is the only one who can give us meaning and purpose and direction in our lives. We can have many things, yet still have emptiness inside. Another thing that we can have is an empty hope. You know, there are many people who put their hope and trust in the wrong things. They place their faith in their money or in their government or in their retirement accounts or whatever it may be, and it's shifting sand, or it continues to move around, and there's never full peace or comfort, confidence in it, and it leads to an emptiness. You know, there's a very sad statistics in our country alone. It's the statistic is that there's over 33,000 people every year commit suicide or die at their own hands. Why? Because they're feeling an emptiness in their life. They're out of hope. They don't feel that there is any hope left for them. So they think they would be better not here. Very sad. It's an emptiness. I believe it's this emptiness, or it's like those that have an empty lamp when Jesus comes back. There's also empty hearts, and maybe it's a very small difference here, but God created man with a need, or man was created with a need for God in his heart. And whenever we have that, whenever we do not have God in our hearts, there is an emptiness. But when our hearts are filled, or when we are satisfied in God, when we're filled with His presence, and when we have Him and we're living for Him, searching after Him, desiring for Him, then we can have a filled heart or a satisfied, to satisfaction even in this life, and also a hope for the future. In this culture in which we live, I feel that there are many people who can be equated with the foolish virgins. They're sitting around waiting and believing that when the Lord comes, He will see things their way. He'll see things as they have, or think they're ready, but we are all called to see things God's way. What is His way? What is He expecting from us? Well, that's the whole Bible. It's the Word of God we have with us, and if we live by it, if we search after Him, He will reveal those things to us, and we need to be prepared for Him. These wise virgins that had no oil could have waited there. They had these empty lamps. And they could have waited there and waited for God to, or for the bridegroom to accept them as they were. And they could have tried to explain to them. But we know that That's not how the story worked, and they would have not been accepted into the wedding. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As I said, there is a past event and more of a current standing of emptiness. But then there is a future resurrection that will happen, and this is an exciting time for all the saints. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus with God will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I believe this will be the last resurrection. It says right there in verse 16 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then all of those that are living, again, will go up or will rise up with the Lord to meet him in the air. It's just the first resurrection that we talk about in the Bible was Jesus and him rising or from the dead out of the tomb. But someday we too will rise. We will take on, at that point in time or shortly thereafter, we will have our new bodies be caught up together with God. In verse 18, it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I'm not exactly sure what was all taking place here, but this is of comfort to us as Christians today, and it was supposed to be of comfort to them as well at the time of the writing here, that we have a hope. We have a hope, and it's all because of the emptiness of the cross, all because of the emptiness of the tomb. That we have a hope, that we do not need to have emptiness in our own lives in our current days today, and we also will be able to rise together with Christ sometime in the future. The biggest question to each of us this morning is, are we prepared for that? Are we living in a way that we're prepared to see Jesus? Are we prepared for the bridegroom to come? Are our lamps full of oil? Are we doing what it takes to be in preparation? It's a challenge to my own life, challenge to each of you this morning to do our part, stay near the cross, stay near him, stay near God's word, and have him work in our lives. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.